Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Hear now God's holy word. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dubbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And he said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the trough to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to rule their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man. And he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Amen. When I was about 8 years old, my father moved my family to a country house with some land, and we had some horses. And I spent the next 2 or 3 years there, so 9, 10, 11 years old, exploring our immediate property and the property of our other neighbors who didn't mind me tromping through their woods. Very country type neighborhood. It wasn't really a neighborhood per se. But next to our street, there was a large hunting farm, a white-tailed deer hunting farm. And it was, I believe, 1,000 acres. It was a very large, just nothing but woods. I remember one time when I was 9, 10 years old, my older brother, who was 12, and my cousin, who was about 11, we took our BB guns, we took our knives, probably fresh from a Davy Crockett Disney show we watched. We tromped through the woods with our dog, He was a boxer. His name was Chili. Never forget him. Good dog. We spent all Saturday morning just going through the woods, going through the creeks, exploring, generally knowing where we were. And we decided to come back, kind of got lost a little bit. Again, basically knew where we were, but you know, we decided just to follow our dog. And we didn't know exactly where we were going to come out, but we knew there was this road that was going to, you know, once we hit it, we'd just walk home. Well, we're walking through this thick woods, and again, thick woods. You can't see much in front of you, and we can see a clearing coming up, and we're like, okay, you know, I think we're coming up on the road. And I come through the clearing. Right after me, my brother, my cousin, and our dog. And as soon as I come out of the clearing, I realize where I am. The road is 100 yards, 200 yards in front of us, but we're on the back side of a trailer park. And this trailer park we knew was, we didn't want to go near there, not because there's inherently wrong with trailer parks, but because there was pit bulls. Pit bulls, you may know, they're typically dangerous dogs, very powerful, aggressive dogs. They can be aggressive, protective of their master's land and such. And as soon as I come through this clearing, a pit bull comes right at me, doing what, you know, basically supposed to do. You know, I'm an intruder. And he's coming right at me, and I don't have much time to think. All I remember is seeing my boxer come right up next to me, right in front of me, and just taking on this pit bull head on. And they commence a fighting, and both survived the fight, but they were never the same, especially my dog. I was delivered from the jaws of a pit bull, no question about it. I would have, if not been threatened with my life, certainly a bad mauling, if certainly just a bite. And my boxer delivered me from the jaws of the pit bull. And I share this story with you because it is a picture of the theme of this text, which is deliverance. And it's an important theme because all of you need deliverance. Some of you more than others. Some of you have perhaps never been delivered from the curse of sin. The scriptures say, "Cursed is the man or woman who does not conform to all the words of this law by doing them." Some of you may still be, perhaps, under the bondage of sin, the power of sin, so that you have no real ability, apart from God's grace and His Holy Spirit working in you, to please God, to act in faith. Even if you know the Lord Jesus Christ here, and I know that many of you do, you still need deliverance from the wiles of the devil and from afflictions and trials. You're still waiting for the consummation of Christ's work of redemption. So I want to look at this theme in this chapter, not because we necessarily see the fulfillment of God delivering His people, but we do see Him deliver His deliverer. We see Him delivering His deliverer in this passage. In that sense, He delivers His people. It's coming. We need to keep in mind that to be a Hebrew at this point in time in Egypt is a very bad thing. Pharaoh has started a plan of genocide. He wants to remove the holy seed from the land. And he ramps it up. No longer are the Hebrew wives supposed to kill the male Hebrews, but now all the Egyptians are to do that. So it's in this context that God raises up a deliverer for His people. And I want to bring out to you the following sermon lesson. And that is that the Lord providentially and independently delivers His helpless people in His own time. That's what we learn in this following passage. The Lord providentially and independently delivers His helpless people in His own time. And as the bulletin handout portrays, I'm going to bring this to you under four headings. Verses 1 through 4, we see the fact that He delivers helpless people. Verses 5 through 10, He delivers providentially. Verses 11 through 15, He delivers independently. And then finally, verses 16 through 22, he delivers in his own time. So look with me, starting at the end of chapter 1, actually, that the Lord delivers his helpless people. And I want you to think about the idea of helplessness under these few verses. Helplessness comes out in several ways. First, we got to think about Moses' parents. Again, verse 22 says, "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son,'" this is among the Hebrews, "'who is born, you shall cast into the river.'" We don't know all the details about the Hebrews in Egypt, but we can imagine that they were around the Egyptians as well. They were in the land of Goshen primarily. That was given to them. But as we see, the Moses' parents didn't live that far from the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter didn't live that far from the Nile. They're around the Egyptians, and all the Egyptians are commanded by the king, by the civil magistrate, and they hear the baby's cry in a Hebrew's house. They need to go knock on the door, find out if it's a man or if it's a male or if it's a boy or a girl. Can you imagine a sense of helplessness if you're Moses' parents? We know that it's Jochebed and Amram from another place in Scripture. Moses doesn't bring that out here because the focus is on the baby. We are we don't know anything. We don't have any idea what this is like. We're not in a country that's where the government's actively pursuing this. Sometimes we might think that that's going to happen soon. But imagine what it'd be like if policemen in this country came to your door and asked you that. That's what it would be like. And not just policemen, but your neighbors. Helplessness. Do they have weapons? No. Do they have any lawful defense? Verse 2, "So the woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months." Helplessness. Nursing a son that you knew was condemned to die. Verse 3, notice the helplessness of the child. Verse 3, "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dubbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the river's bank." Now, a child is its own physical illustration of helplessness. A child can't do anything for itself. All it can do is wrap its small little fingers around his mother's hand and breastfeed. Knows how to use the bathroom. That's it. And here's a child that's helpless, placed in an ark. The Moses wants us to think about Noah's Ark. This is the only other place where that word is used. And there is a sense in which as Noah was brought through the waters, Moses is also being brought through the waters. But think also about the river being a place, a very dangerous place. Crocodiles, 15 foot long. There's really no chance for this baby unless God intervenes. This situation is utterly helpless. I was helpless in the face of that pit bull in and of myself. I was an 11-year-old boy with a BB gun. And there's different ways in which you can feel helpless. I want you to see that for a moment. The point here is that the Lord delivers helpless people. Those in helpless circumstances. Those you may feel like in your life that God wants you to change a few things in your life. But your friends aren't good influences on you. Your workplace is a bad place to live, to work as a Christian. Your sin may weigh you down. You may feel very much a slave to sin, and you have to just do it. And you feel helpless. And what I want you to see is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you. It comes to people who really need it and are helpless. The first step, if you're here and you're not a Christian, the first step of salvation for you is to realize that in the face of God's justice, God's law, you are helpless. You have no defense. You need to realize that you're in a world that's governed, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, it's governed by the god of this age who has blinded people so they may not behold the way of salvation. And if you feel this way, then the gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. Because God comes down and He saves you. He doesn't promise you that you'll have your best life now. Okay, you may think your big problem is that you don't have a lot of money or that you're sick, physically sick. God doesn't promise you prosperity. He doesn't promise you perfect health in this life. But He promises you to save you from the curse of sin and from the bondage of sin. And in that sense, you are like Moses. Apart from God's grace, you're a helpless child surrounded by crocodiles. And I want to point you to Jesus Christ at this point. Because He hears the cry of the needy. And all those who call upon Him in truth will be saved. God delivers such people. I think about the gospel stories of Jesus casting out demons a lot. A lot. And you should. Because in that context, there's a much greater ability for you to see that you're like Legion, that man possessed by a legion of demons in a cave. Now, just putting aside demon possession, that's not my point. We are in the world governed by, this is biblical language, the god of this world. And what Jesus does to those who have faith and embrace Him as Lord and Savior, He comes to that cave and He casts out demons. He gives you new life in Christ by His Spirit. He gives you the forgiveness of sins. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Perhaps you feel helpless in your guilt. Who would forgive you? Such a great sinner. And I point you to Jesus Christ. He's really the one in view here. He's the one who delivers. And He delivers helpless people. There's another aspect of helplessness that I want you to see. Of the Lord's deliverance. And it's the fact that all this discussion about the Lord's deliverance, He delivers providentially. Through the normal activity of life, He delivers providentially. Verses 5 through 10. I'm not going to read that to you. But just think about it. Now by providence, or use it adverbially, providentially, what I'm talking about is how God, in Christ Jesus, He preserves and governs all His creatures and all their actions. We sing about it in the Psalms all the time. Psalm 104, the trees of the Lord. Some of you kids really like the song, the trees of the Lord. God is the one who gives the birds a branch to rest and gives them their food. He's the one who made the sea so the Leviathan can play in it. He's the one that brings the rain. He's the one that causes the moon and the earth to rotate around the sun and all that. He governs all things. That's what I'm talking about. Notice providence here. It just happens to be, okay, it just happens, that the daughter of Pharaoh is going to go take a bath. It just happens to be that her maidservants are walking along the edge of the river. It just happens to be that way. And of course, she sees the child, and even though her father has made an edict that she, as along with every other person, is supposed to make sure that the Hebrew male children are destroyed, she just happens to have compassion. Just happens to. She's not suspicious of this young Hebrew maiden, Miriam, Moses' sister. Again, who says that God has not used women mightily in the history of the church? Here's a woman, young lady, Miriam. And it just happens that this daughter of Pharaoh is not suspicious of this woman who is able to nurse this child. All this is God's providence in saving this child. Part of the providence here is how Moses was reared and educated. Again, God is delivering his deliverer. And providentially, he's given time with his parents. Look at verse 10. I'll spend a little bit of time here. Verse 10 says, or the end of verse 9, so the woman, that's Moses' mother, took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. Now, one thing we got to keep in mind in here is that in God's providence, Moses was still acquainted with the true religion. Even though he would later receive, as we read in Acts chapter 7, a secular, we'd say a secular education, all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and there was great benefit from that. Again, God's providence, he's raising up his deliverer. No doubt Moses was a very intelligent man. But in God's providence, he still gave to Moses a Christian upbringing. He wasn't just with his mother for 3 months. There's a lot of discussion in the commentaries about it. Some commentators say that he would have been there until he was 9 years old. That's a long time. Some say when he was 4, he would spend the afternoon with the king's court. But most of them would acknowledge this nursing, this idea of nursing was much more than just 3 months or 9 months, more like 3 years. And we see that Moses identified himself as a Hebrew, even though he was really an Egyptian by adoption. The normal providence, in God's providence, the normal means by which he grows his church is through children, through parents loving their children in the Lord, giving them a Christian education. Some commentators would say, look, we shouldn't worry about how we educate our kids because Moses received a thoroughly secular education and everything worked out. And I think that my words so far have shown to you that he actually did receive biblical truth. And we shouldn't draw principles of education from Moses, a very peculiar person. I want to share with you a thought from our testimony on education. There are reasons why you might send your children to receive secular education. And I want you to think about what I've said so far, but also this from the testimony. This is from chapter 24, paragraph 34. Parents should take care to counteract any unbiblical teaching given to their children, whether in public or Christian schools. As youth increase in their knowledge and discernment, the home and the church should help them to examine what is presented in school, to distinguish between God-given truths and human theories, and to integrate the facts learned with a Christian view of man and the universe. Now, what I want you to see in these verses is not necessarily a principle about education. I want you to see how the Lord delivers providentially in the normal activity of life. And I want you to think about a few things. So we back up here. Are you cognizant? Are you aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, upholds all things by the word of his power? There's nothing random that happens in your life. You, dear Christian, you may be facing decisions that weigh upon you, trials. There's all kinds of decisions that we make as Christians. And you need to pay attention to what God has brought into your life providentially. I was talking to a man months ago now, and he was trying to make a decision on, what job should I take? And in God's providence, he knows a certain person who is offering him a job. Well, maybe God is using this normal activity of life to provide you a job. There are all kinds of ways in which we need to be paying attention to providence. Maybe you're waiting for a letter to fall from the sky on either what to do or how to solve a problem. And you just need to open your eyes and realize that your God controls all things. You need to use what he has given you. Some of you may think it'd be a light thing to pass out a gospel tract. To speak a word at work, either directly about the gospel of Jesus Christ or something to do with biblical truth. Some of you may think it's a light thing that certain unbelievers are in your life. And to turn the illustration around a little bit, you may be, in God's providence, an instrument of deliverance in someone else's life. And you need to realize that God uses the normal activity of life to deliver people. I've shared this before. I'm going to share it again. There are gospel tracts on that literature table. When's the last time you passed out a gospel tract? Someone who knocked on your door? Someone who's holding up a sign at the beginning of an intersection ramp? Is it a small thing that God had brought you at that intersection ramp at that time? Maybe you're in the normal activity of life, you're the means of deliverance. Should you speak a word of truth to an unbeliever at work or maybe some other situation throughout the week? And you know, you think to yourself, well, this is not a big deal. Maybe this is God's way. You being an instrument of deliverance for someone else, just in the normal activity of life. Who would have thought? I wonder if this daughter of Pharaoh realized that she was, providentially speaking, an instrument of deliverance for God's people. God delivers providentially. I know of a really helpful story I want to share with you briefly. Thomas Chalmers is a famous Scottish Presbyterian minister who served in the early 1800s in Scotland. He became a theologian. He was a professor at their theological college. And I remember hearing or reading about the fact that there was a student who came to him one morning and said, "Dr. Chalmers, you'll never believe it. On my way to seminary this morning, you know, I think it was a horse buggy situation, but he was barely saved from a tragic accident. And just, you know, at the right time, he was rescued and delivered. And oh, it was such a God thing." And he didn't actually say that, but I hear that language a lot. It's such a God thing. What providence that God delivered me. And Thomas Chalmers said to the man, he said, "Son, I have come to this building for the last 20, 30 years. I've never had a traffic accident. God has providentially kept me safe this whole time." Oh, such a God thing. That every day He kept me from being in danger. It's God's providence. He delivers providentially. Are you aware of that? Are you taking advantage of it? The Lord delivers providentially. He also delivers independently. I want to look at verse 11 through verse 15. Now, what I mean by independently, I want to clarify what I'm really talking about. The Lord redeems apart from the power, apart from the help of man. He is the God of salvation. We don't contribute to our own salvation. Now, this comes out in different ways in verse 11 through 15. First, it comes out in that when Moses takes the initiative to bring about salvation, he commits a great sin of murder. Verse 11. "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. When he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Now I think it's important for us to not be too difficult on Moses. He certainly means well. We know from Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 11 that he is aware of a divine call to deliver his people. Not sure how he knew that. He identifies with the Hebrews. He looked out and he saw his brethren. The text says that twice. One of his brethren. He's identifying himself with a Hebrew. But when he tries to take salvation in his own hand and force the hand of God, he commits a sin. Now, it is true that we have the right to defend ourselves. Our confession says in the larger catechism, question 136, that one of the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in the case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. But Moses did not have to kill this man. He could have restrained him. He certainly wasn't acting as officially as a representative of the government, which does have the right to capital punishment. He did commit murder. And we need to notice that. And he can't change the heart of his people. Again, one of the ways in which we see Moses, when he tries to save on his own power, he can't do it. What do I mean? Well, notice verse 13. When he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And verse 14 says, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" This Hebrew man does not want Moses to be his deliverer. Stephen rightly brings that out in verse 25 of chapter 7. Stephen says in his sermon to the Jews, "For he," that's Moses, "for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." And this is a theme throughout the book of Exodus. God's people are frustrated with Moses. They don't like what he's doing as the mediator of God, the mediator of that covenant as a deliverer in a real sense. He can't change their heart. They don't want deliverance in this way. And Moses certainly can't defend himself from Pharaoh. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. Moses cannot handle the heavy hand of Pharaoh. He has to flee. He can't save God's people in and of himself. Philip Ryken made this comment: Moses was trying to save God's people by his own works rather than letting God save them by his grace. God wanted to make sure that his people would be saved for his glory. When salvation finally came, it would not be through the strength of any man, through the power of God alone. The Lord delivers independently, apart from the help, the power of any man. And dear friends, this is a mega issue, a very important point to realize in your own life, in your own deliverance from your sin. There is not a single, listen to this, there is not a single religion on the face of the planet except Christianity that differs with this point. Every single religion except Christianity, man either saves himself or contributes to it. Think about it. Roman Catholicism, we talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school. Come down the aisle and take part in the Mass, and you'll contribute to your salvation. Catholics, they recognize this. They don't completely do away with Jesus, no question about it. But they add to Jesus. That's exactly what the Judaizers wanted to do in Acts. Listen, you need Jesus, but you also need circumcision. And evangelicals do it all the time. People in evangelical churches that hear the gospel of grace from the pulpit do it all the time. The number one answer I hear from people when I say to them, "Why should God let you into heaven?" Christians, professing Christians, they'll say things, "Well, I'm a good person. I'm a member of a church." I had this conversation Friday night with a person in Clovis. I don't know their heart. Maybe they weren't, you know, articulating everything well. But what do you think about this question? Do you contribute to your own salvation? To your own forgiveness? To your own right standing with God? People like to make covenants with themselves. Maybe you've done this. I've heard of this in conversation just over the years of my life. People like to say, you know, "Well, I'll go to church 3 or 4 times a year, and then I'll give some money to some charitable organizations, and you know, I don't go to jail, and you know, of course God will let me into heaven." And as if that's the divine plan of redemption, as if that's something that God has actually said. they just kind of like make their own pact with God. Have you done that? Do you do that sort of kind of thing? What part does Christ have to do with your salvation? When I ask you the question, what would you say to God if he said, "Why shall I let you into my heaven?" What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it Christ? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it His precious blood and sacrifice? Is it His perfect righteousness in the courtroom of God for you? The Lord delivers independently. And He does so in His own time. Look with me at verses 16 through 22. The Lord delivers in His own time. I'm going to cover this fairly quickly. I don't want to go too long here. Now, there's several things I want you to see about verses 16 through 22. The first is just the general context of this whole chapter. God has waited for 430 years. Up at this point, I believe it's more like 350 years or 380 years. He's waited that long to deliver His people from Egypt. We learn from Hebrews 11 that Moses was 40 years old when he fled Egypt. 40 years. He'll spend another 40 years in Midian before the burning bush incident, which is the next chapter. The Lord delivers in His own time. He has lessons for Moses to learn. And that's what we see in verses 16 through 22. And just briefly, the whole scene with the shepherds coming to the feeding trough and him saving the maidens. Notice that he didn't kill them. He's showing some self-control. God is giving him time to learn his lesson. He certainly would learn about God from Reuel, the priest of Midian. Reuel's name means friend of God, later known as Jethro. We should see him as a positive influence in Moses' life. He gives great advice in Exodus chapter 18. He gives a good confession in Exodus chapter 18. Jethro was a priest of Midian. The Midianites were not yet as corrupt as they will be later. They're children of Abraham through Keturah in Genesis 25. And they would have known something about the true religion. And I believe that the name change in verse 18 to Reuel is to accentuate that. The first time he's introduced as the friend of God. And Moses would have learned from Reuel about God. The knowledge of the Lord is not absent from Egypt and from God's people, but it's very much, it's very dim. He certainly would have learned from getting married to Zipporah. And we see that his sons, just through the aspect of marriage, and from shepherding, he becomes a shepherd. He names his son Gershom because he's a stranger in a foreign land. And in Egypt, he didn't really identify with his people as much as they did because he was really an Egyptian. Even though he ultimately identified with the Hebrews, it wasn't until now that he knew what it was like to be a stranger in a foreign land. And God is preparing his deliverer for the deliverance of his people. And in that sense, we learn the lesson that God delivers in his own time. And just briefly, I want to mention to you something. You may be waiting, in a sense, for God's deliverance. I'm speaking to you as Christians who are going through trials and through afflictions. And you need to realize that the Lord delivers in His own time. And sometimes, and I don't know why, ultimately it's a bit of a mystery why He makes us endure trials and afflictions, difficulties. I mean, the whole question of sin kind of comes in here. But one thing I want to offer to you, one thing I know, that in the midst of your trial, in the midst of God being him waiting to bring you deliverance, He's molding you to be like Christ. The psalmist says, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." God has something for Moses to learn. And if you're facing affliction as a Christian here, you're facing trials, God is making you more like Christ. Not easy to say that. It's not easy to hear that. The Lord delivers in His own time. He delivers providentially and independently, helpless people in His own time. And I want to just finish with a bit of an elaboration of my last point and just say to you that I've been talking a lot about the Lord's deliverance, and it is Jesus Christ that I'm talking about. He is the one who providentially controls all things. Hebrews 1:3, God through Christ providentially governs and preserves all His creatures. Christ alone accomplished redemption. His hand is not short that He cannot save even the most helpless people. And I want you to look to Him. There's a lot of similarities between you now and the Egyptians or the Hebrews in Egypt. Think about it. They knew of a promise, the seed promise and this land promise. They hadn't seen it yet. And God has promised you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to finally redeem you and your body in heaven forever. And you haven't tasted it. Has anyone seen the resurrection? You haven't seen it. And I point you to Christ. Be sober and fix your hope fully upon the grace that is to be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look to Him and trust in Him and wait for Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You again in prayer and we ask that You would grant us deliverance. We pray that You would bring to life those helpless in their sin, helpless in their bondage to it and to the curse of it. You would reach down, that You would shine upon them the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would know something of His mercy. Father, we ask that You would give us faith to wait upon You for Your deliverance from all our trials that we face in this world as Your people. We ask that You would give us a fresh sense of how You providentially govern all things, and to be aware that our means of redemption may be right under our nose. And Father, give us a full trust. Give us a soul trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who will save His people from their sins. We pray in His name. Amen.